Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians, bodybuilding for the church, we've called this series, as Paul writes to build up the church at Ephesus. We are reading from chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 7 through to the end of verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And amen. No doubt you've been reading these verses knowing that we would be coming to them this Lord's Day morning. R. Kent Hughes, in one of his books, tells of a tragedy that took place in the Texas town of Itasca. Itasca is a little town, but just before World War II, the local primary school caught fire, and 263 children lost their lives in Itasca. It was devastating for the community and for the families of that little town. And the town population, after the tragedy, did not have the incentive or the heart or even the finances to rebuild the school. But after World War II, there was a new optimism, there was renewed hope, and soon a new school was built. But the fire was not forgotten, and the latest fire sprinkling system was installed. The newest technology in fire safety was included. And whenever the new school was opened, those that were gathered were told to look up to see the sprinklers so that they knew that all was well. But 7 years later, whenever they were extending the school to cope with increased numbers, the builders found that the new sprinkling system had never been connected. There it was. They could see the sprinklers. It gave them a peace that everything was okay. But in actual fact, The sprinkler system had never been connected. Looked impressive, but it had no power. Paul the Apostle is well aware that an outward show of a professing believer may look impressive, but it means nothing if that vital link with the risen Savior is not made. And so in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, he is underlining and reminding the Ephesian believers to look at that connection, at what it means to be born again, what it means to be connected to Christ, and the power and the change that comes from that. And last time we were over, at least I was overwhelmed by thinking of what we have in Christ. Verses 3 and 4, we saw that Christ has chosen us, and we looked at that subject of election. And then we looked at verse 5, Christ has adopted us, sonship, And we're adopted into the family of God and what that means. And then we looked at verse 6, how Christ has accepted us, adoption. And then verse 7, he has redeemed us, the freedom that we have in Christ. And Paul doesn't even take time to pause for breath. He goes straight in to more of these great truths that we have in Christ. And notice at the end of verse 7, God's exoneration, God's forgiveness. Verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I spent much time, maybe more than I should, this week thinking of the forgiveness of sins. I have to say, it thrilled my heart as I thought of what this meant to me personally. The Pharisees of Paul's day hated this doctrine of grace. You see, they worked hard on their piety. They worked hard every day on their religious devotion. They worked hard to keep a purity of life, and they were very proud of their efforts. And they didn't take kindly to Paul preaching that forgiveness could be obtained through faith instantly, through faith in Christ. And you know, there are Pharisees about today, and they will say, don't say that you're forgiven, say that you hope that you're forgiven. They will say, don't say that you are going to heaven, say that you hope that you'll be going to heaven. Don't be too dogmatic. Ah, but whenever you come to God's exoneration, the forgiveness of sin, listen to what it says. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according or to the measure of the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of our sin is not tied to our worthiness. Our forgiveness is not tied to our efforts. Rather, it is according and tied to the riches of his grace. He gives it. He gives it fully. He gives it completely. I think of the Lord Jesus, you know, there in Luke chapter 5, and that paralytic man and his four friends carried him to the Lord where he was. And the house is full. You remember the story and how they climbed up the steps on the outside of the roof and they opened the tiles and they lowered him down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what the Lord said to him? Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. That good. I think of the Apostle John writing in 1 John chapter 2. I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Isn't that good? I think of God reminding the nation of Israel in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That deserves a hallelujah, doesn't it? Sin is gone. Dear friend, take a moment. Take a moment to think of the forgiveness of all sin that is a gift of God to all who repent of sin. It's free, it's full, it's felt. The slate is wiped, absolutely clean. Take a moment, would you? I haven't got a hallelujah, so just take a moment. And think of your biggest ever mistake. Biggest ever mistake. Have you got it? Think of your biggest ever regret. Have you got it? And you bring it to the foot of that old rugged cross. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry, but here it is. It's gone. never to be held against you anymore. The forgiveness of God. That's why I can stand in this pulpit. Because my sin has been washed away. P.P. Bliss put it like this. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. We sang this morning, didn't we, that and when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. It's wonderful. And Paul, writing from a prison cell, writes to these Ephesian believers who had been saved out of paganism, who had frequented the temple of Diana with all its sexual perversion. And he says, listen, it's all gone. The forgiveness of sin. Dear friend, you rejoice in that this morning. God's exoneration, his forgiveness, our sins are washed as white as snow. But look at verse number 8 through to verse 10. Because here we have not only God's exoneration, we have God's education. Because here in verse 10, Paul gives them a little insight into what is going on planet Earth. He says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Here's a godly education. Christ reveals to us something of God's will in wisdom and prudence. Now, we don't maybe use the word prudence so much in our vocabulary. It's different from wisdom. The word here for wisdom is Sophia. And of course, we have lots of children that are called Sophia today. It's the Greek word for wisdom. And what it means there is the revelation of truth. The Spirit of God becomes our teacher. And while life as a believer does not become easy, it starts to make sense. All of a sudden, you see a bigger picture. All of a sudden, you see, as you see the state of the world, and you see that God is bringing all things to a climax and his purposes are working out. And we see President Trump making Jerusalem the capital of Israel. It seemed to be against the trend, but there it is. And you see the moving and the titanic plates shifting in the planet. And you see that God is working out his purposes and his plan, bringing all things to a conclusion. The wisdom, Sophia. Prudence is paranesia. It means a godly insight. It means that day by day, as you make decisions, you start to think in a spiritual, sanctified kind of way. You immediately think, how will this affect my testimony? How will this affect the witness of Christ? How will this affect the way my salvation is seen by others? And you start to think in a different kind of way because you're a believer. And that paranesia or paranesis, it is starting to change your pattern of thinking. And you start to think, how will this present Christ? How will this reveal him in my life? So that, verse 10, when life is over and when earth has run its course, God might sum up and conclude life on earth, conclude all things in Christ and under Christ. And what he's teaching us is this, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate purpose and goal of history. Now, I'm going to let that sink in a wee moment. Jesus Christ is the ultimate purpose and goal of history. Paradise that was lost in Adam is being restored in Jesus Christ. History does not belong to the petty politicians. History does not belong to the scheming spin doctors of the day. History does not belong to the whim of the Brexiteers or the rulers or the kings or the popes or the potentates. History belongs to God. And he is working out his purposes that all will be brought together in a neat little bundle with a little bow across it, and it'll be Jesus Christ, the summary and the goal of history. Paul sitting in a prison cell reminds the saints at Ephesus that God will fulfill his ultimate sovereign purposes. And on that day, all trace of evil and sin will be disposed of. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2:10. He's bringing it all together. And in that day, Jew and Gentile, Arab and Israeli, Russian and American, black and white, will live in unbroken harmony, and the unifying factor will be Jesus Christ. Dear friend, as you watch the news, don't get too upset. As you think about what Brexit will mean when we leave, if we leave, don't get too worried. Because we have a God, and his finger will not leave the rudder. He will not be caught off guard. He will not need a knee-jerk reaction. He's in control of it all as he weaves through the tapestry and the history of life. My, are you enjoying Ephesians? Eh? God's exoneration, forgiveness. I love that. As I say, I spent too long this week just meditating on what that meant for me. God's education, that all things will be brought together and will be brought under the control and brought into subjection to his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. What an education. Thirdly, look at verses 11 and 12, and we find God's enrichment. It says in verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We have an incorruptible inheritance, enrichment. Peter, whenever he was writing in 1 Peter chapter 1, says that this inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Nothing can destroy it. Nothing can defile it. Nothing can diminish it, and nothing can displace it. Guaranteed. I'm at that delicate age in life when I'm getting close to retirement. It's there in the horizon. And I'm having to think of how I will survive as a pensioner. Huh? Imagine. I know I look far too young. I understand that. But trust me, it's just up ahead. And I have to think about how I'll survive, how I'll provide for my wife. Have to think about what happens if I'm no longer here. I have to make decisions about big things in life that maybe I never had to think about before. But when it comes to spiritual things, all is in order. All is in order. I have an inheritance that no one can touch, that nobody and no markets can destroy. It's incorruptible, undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for me. And my mind is enriched. Imagine Paul sitting in his Roman cell waiting and facing execution, and his mind goes to the wealth of his inheritance up ahead. You know, Paul wasn't a wealthy man. In fact, at times in his ministry, he had to turn to his trade of tent making to make ends meet. He wasn't a wealthy man. But as he sits in a prison cell, he thinks about what lies ahead and the wealth of his inheritance that soon he would inherit. And it warms his heart. Saint of God, when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you became not only a believer, you became a belonger. Didn't you? You became not only a believer, but you became a belonger. You became a beneficiary of the riches of God in Jesus Christ. And Paul, when he was writing to the Romans in chapter 11, he said that outburst of Paul, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are their judgments and his ways past finding. Aaron reminded us that in just over a week, we will celebrate the birth of Christ by exchanging presents. And you'll open it and say, oh, they are lovely socks. That's a beautiful tie. Or maybe that's a lovely shirt. Here in Ephesians chapter 1:11, we have been given the most wonderful gift, a spiritual inheritance. Why? Well, it tells us, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. As we think of the inheritance up ahead, it should cause us to burst out in praise. It should cause us to get excited. It should thrill our souls. And that's hard to do with a Baptist congregation. It is. It should thrill our hearts. God's exoneration at the end of verse 7, forgiveness. God's education, verses 8 to 10, the focus of all history is Jesus Christ. And then we look at God's enrichment, verses 11 and 12, and we think of the fullness that we have in him that is resting for us, that is safe and secure, that we will inherit one of these days, maybe sooner than we think. Look at verse 13. And we come not to God's exoneration, not to God's education, not to God's enrichment, but to God's earnest. It says in verse number 13, in whom we also trusted after that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The earnest, the seal. That verse summarizes, if you will, four aspects of salvation. There's the hearing, there's the trusting, there's the believing, there's the sealing. All part of salvation. You have to hear the word. When you hear the word, you trust it that it's true. And when you trust that it's true, you believe in it with all your heart. And when you believe it with all your heart, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Salvation. And the Holy Spirit is the royal crest of heaven that is indelibly graven on your soul. The seal of the Holy Spirit, that's a subject in itself. The seal of the Holy Spirit speaks of security. God's seal is unbreakable and it is tamper-proof. When God seals you, you're sealed. Not only is there the element of security, there's the element of authenticity. You see, it is proof that we belong to Jesus Christ. It's a sign that what we believe is authentic and real. Bound for glory. I was in getting ink for my printer down in the town just the other day. And they had computers that obviously were second hand. And they checked them. And they had around them this tape. So nobody could get into them, and it said, checked and secure. And I was waiting for my ink, and I thought, I'll take a wee photograph of that. Huh? A picture of the seal, safe and secure. The seal, the royal seal upon our soul. Dear friend this morning, tell me, I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you enjoy coming to Bali Baptist. That would be a risky one, huh? I'm not asking what you think of my preaching. What I'm concerned about, is there in your soul the seal of the Holy Ghost? Huh? Is it? Now, if there's not, you need to speak to me or speak to a Christian because we need to get it sorted. Because if that seal is not there, you don't belong to him. If that seal is not there, you've just got religion without Christ. If all you've got is church, you're missing Christ. Oh, he gives the earnest. He gives the seal that brands you as authentic and real and genuine. You belong to Christ. It speaks also of ownership. Ownership. God marks us as his possession. We are under new ownership and new management. That will affect how you live. Listen to me. If you tell me you're sealed, that's wonderful. I'll rejoice with you. We'll pray together and rejoice. But if it doesn't make a difference to your life, I don't believe you. You understand? You can give me a word of testimony and give me the date and the preacher and the verse and how you were led to Christ. But if there's no difference in your life, it doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. You cannot have Christ sealing your soul and it not make a difference the way you live. That's the proof. That's the evidence that what you say is genuine. It speaks of ownership. Do we make mistakes? Absolutely. Do we sin? Absolutely. Constantly we're coming and getting forgiven. I remember going to get a lesson on how to play golf. Only got one lesson. It was enough to convince me I never would be a golfer. And the man out in Brisheen, he watched me for a wee while. And he says, Lawrence, I know what your problem is. I says, what's my problem? He says, you're worried about our grass. You're scared of making a bunker here and taking all the grass out. And you're trying to just skim it so that you don't touch the grass and you just lift the ball. I said, I don't want to make a mess of your grass, you're right. He says, why do you think those signs are up? Please replace the divots. Never thought of it. He says, because we expect you to lift the divot. You've got to get under the ball to lift it. You've got to make sure that you get it right and get it out and you leave a mark. But replace the divots because it can heal. You know, as I go through life, I lift many a divot. I come into his presence and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. puts it back together again. In a day or two, you wouldn't know that it had ever been there. Huh? Dear saint of God, make sure. Make sure the seal's there. Speaks of security, speaks of authenticity, speaks of ownership, speaks of authority. If you have the royal seal, you spoke for the king, you had his authority, you were his spokesman, you were his ambassador, you had the seal. Dear friend, listen, as we go through life with the seal, we are ambassadors for Christ, aren't we? How you run your business affects how they think of the God that you claim to serve. How you speak to your family, how you speak to your parents, how you speak to the people that you come in contact with has a little reflection of how they think about the one that you represent, which is God of glory. You've got the seal. You represent him. You're his ambassadors. My time is gone. Verse 7, God's exoneration, forgiveness. Verses 8 to 10, God's education, focus on Christ. Verses 11 and 12, God's enrichment, fullness. Verse 13, God's earnest, faithfulness. Let me finish. Verse 14, God's excitement, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That's the future. The Holy Spirit is a down payment, a sample of what heaven will be like. God has given us a little bit of heaven and put it inside us to take to heaven with us. The seal, the Holy Spirit. And he gives it to us so that we can start to appreciate something of what heaven will be like. It's like God's engagement ring. He gives us the Holy Spirit as his ring, as an expression of his love and an expression of his commitment and an expression that one day we'll be together forever. And that should excite us, that one day the cares of this life will be over. We'll be at home. You know, some people love the thought of buried treasure. Some get up at 6 in the morning to travel to a car boot sale looking for that one item, hoping to find it. Some will buy a metal detector and they'll scan the beaches looking for bits and pieces. And of course, you'll probably remember way back in 2009, a fellow, Terry Herbert, is it? He bought a metal detector for $250, and he went into the farmer's field. He was unemployed. And he went into the neighbor's field and he found a Saxon treasure, 500 pieces of coin, valued back then at £3.8 million. And him and the farmer have been fighting ever since over who owns it. Terry says he owns it because he found it. And the farmer says, no, it was in my field, so I own it. And so they're fighting yet. Dear saint of God, we have a treasure. Nobody else's field. Don't have to get up at 6 in the morning. You don't have to go around the car boots. We have a treasure, a seal, the engagement ring of heaven. And says Paul, it should cause you to get excited. It should thrill your soul as we carry a little bit of heaven to heaven. One of these days we'll be there. Paul? Oh, we will maybe have a break from it next week with a carol service, but you read on a wee bit to see some of the things that will come ahead. But this morning, God's exoneration, his forgiveness, God's education, God's enrichment, God's earnest, and God's excitement. Hallelujah. What a Savior.